Yeah, thanks.
Good evening. Thanks for joining, learning Parshat Vayetze this week, Parshat Midrash Tanchuma. I got quite a plethora of topics in this Midrash, but a couple will be kind of focused on a couple. Some of these Midrash will be focused on a couple particular aspects. We'll start with Rachel and Leah, a few Midrashim devoted to Rachel and Leah and some of the drama between them. And we know from the Psukim, it says, you know, it's very clear that Yaakov had a particular affinity for Rachel, much less of an affinity for Leah, to say the least. And the Midrash goes a little bit deeper, not only discussing sort of their own perspectives, but how the two intertwine. So start with Siman Dalet. Just getting the spotlight going. Okay. So it says, Vayar Hashem kisnu aleah. So Hashem saw that Leah was hated. We'll have to unpack in a little bit what exactly brought Yaakov to this hatred. So Yilamadein Rabbeinu. So this is one of these halachic midrashim. May our master teach us. Halachically, mahu shivarech adam al reach b'samim shavod azara. At school today, I took my kids. They have this garden that's growing. So we took them to the garden, and the person who's running it was talking about different things that are growing and things that they're going to be able to smell at some point, make brachot on. But let's say something is avodah zara. You have a fragrance that's avodah zara. So do you make the bracha on that? With non-kosher food, we don't make a bracha because it's something that's abominable to Hashem to eat. To eat non-kosher food. So to make a bracha on a mitzvah, you know, it's like a mitzvah haba bavera, so to speak, so that wouldn't add insult to injury. So kach shanu rabotenu im varchin ala ner v'lo samim v'lo ala reyach shal vod azara. So you can make a bracha on a candle, on spices, and any fragrance of vod azara. Well, ima varba shuk al chanuyot shal besamim. So let's say you pass by stores. And I guess if you pass by a shop in the market, pass by a store, so then you would make the bracha chayav levarech. But if you know that it's from an idolater, then you're not allowed to make a bracha on it. I guess if you're passing by the market, you don't necessarily know where it's coming from, so we have to assume that you should make a bracha on it. But if you know for sure that it's coming from an improper source, so you shouldn't make a bracha. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says to the Jewish people, "Al titu achar avodah zara. Don't go after avodah zara. Shame ba mamish, for it's worthless." Right? I think what's interesting about this juxtaposition here is that smells allure us, right? It's like one thing, like, you know, sight can allure us also, but smell also is something you can smell something from far away and it can be very stimulating. So, you know, if a Jew, so to speak, smells of avodah zara, both physically and metaphorically, you shouldn't be going after it. But Kadosh Baruch Hu says, don't be misled by avodah zara, because there's nothing to it. Idols, as we say in Hallel, at least when it's not Rosh Chodesh, that they have eyes, but they can't see. They that make them shall be like unto them. Right? That the people who make avodah zara should be nothing. Right? But another one of this printing in the midrash leaves out part of the pasuk, but it says pelahem lo yedaber oznay lahem v'lo yishmo. Idols can't hear. So if a person davens to an idol can't hear. But Kadosh Baruch Hu adam malachesh b'toch libo b'tfila. But when it comes to Kadosh Baruch Hu, so if a person is even praying softly, if they're whispering in their heart, miyad hu shomei, he hears immediately. So avodah zara, right? With the avodah zara, it says oznay lahem v'lo yishma'u, they're not going to hear. But Kadosh Baruch Hu can hear tefila, and he hears it immediately. Where do we learn this from? We learn this from Chana. Shenemar v'chana hi medaber aliba. So the whole story with Chana, just to review our Shmuel Aleph, is that Chana was barren, which is interesting that this is being brought here, of course, because Chana has that in common with Rachel. So Chana was barren. She didn't have any children, and she's heartbroken, and she comes to the Mishkan to daven. And that kind of tefillah wasn't as common. People brought korbanot if they wanted to communicate with Hashem. Maybe they said things out loud. But the concept of just davening to yourself quietly was not common. And Eli, the Kohen, thinks that she's drunk, and she says, no, I'm a heartbroken woman who just wants a child from Hashem. And then 9 months later, or close to 9 months later, whenever she got home, so she and Elkanah conceived. So Kadosh Baruch Hu heard her prayer. So when it comes to idols, of course they don't hear, but Kadosh Baruch Hu can't answer tefillah. So Leah was supposed to get married to Esav, right? Rachel Yaakov. And Rachel was supposed to get married to Yaakov, because Leah is the oldest of Lavan. Esav is the oldest of Rivka. So two of them were supposed to get married. Then you have Rachel and Yaakov. They were supposed to get married. So that's how it was supposed to go. And it's interesting because Leah, meanwhile, was not married. The whole instance of the cheating, of the trickery, was that Lavan assumed that within 7 years Leah would get married and Rachel be left for Yaakov. But it didn't happen that way. Yaakov says, look, we don't marry, Lavan says, we don't marry the younger before the older. So Leah obviously did not get married to Esav. She didn't get married to anybody else. So what was the situation? So how did she not get married to Esav? It's Aleah Yoshev Parshat Drachim. So she would sit at crossroads. So she would ask people, you know, what's with Esav? Is, you know, she wants to check out this shidduch before she goes forward with it. So Vayomrim La Ishra, he's a terrible person. Shofech Damim, he's a murderer. Mekapech, Rim Veshavim, he abuses people who pass by. And Moni Kulo Kaderet Se'ar, he's covered with red hair as a garment. Right, he's a Rasha. Kol Tavod Hashem Oseh. He does everything that's bondful to Hashem. And at the beginning, the halacha discusses the concept of benefiting from avodah zarah. So, at the beginning of Parshat Toldot, when Rashi says that, assuming it's brought from Midrash, that when Yitzchak and Esav were in the womb, Yaakov and Esav were in the womb. So when Rivka would pass by the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, the Batei Midrash of Shem Ve'ever, so Yaakov would try to get out when she passed by Avodah Zarah, so Esav would try to get out. So Esav doesn't say here explicitly that he was involved in Avodah Zarah, although Avodah Zarah is abominable to Hashem, but Esav was worshiping Avodah Zarah. If you're not allowed to benefit from Avodah Zarah, so sounds like maybe, perhaps, that Leah didn't want to have anything to do with that. So Kevan Shehaita Shamanka. So when she would hear this stuff, she would cry and say, Ani Rachel Chotim Betin Chayatan. We came from the same place. Rachel Dinasel Yaakov at Tzadik. So Rachel gets to marry the Tzadik, Vanila Esav, the Rasha. I'm going to marry the Rasha. Like, what did I get to deserve that? So the Torah says that the eyes of Leah were weak, whatever that means, but something about her eyes that were unbecoming, that they didn't look so good. And Midrash says it's because she was crying because she was supposed to marry Esav. She would cry and fast. The Yar Hashem Kis note. So it's through her tefillah that Hashem makes it so that she's not going to marry Esav, presumably, or she rejected. I don't know if there's discussion of there's a particular interaction where she explicitly rejected the shidduch, but one way or another, it doesn't happen. So actually, it's interesting when the Torah says that Hashem saw that Leah was hated and therefore she had children. So we often assume that she was hated by Yaakov. She was hated by Yaakov. But in fact, it might not be that so much that she was hated by Yaakov as much as that Esau's actions were abominable to her. And so the reward is A, that she didn't marry Esau, and B, that she had children quickly. But Rachel, was getting married to Yaakov, so she was happy, and she was even became a little bit arrogant about it. Maybe she rubbed it, and maybe she started rubbing it in Leah's face again. It's not so clear exactly how that played out. It's also another interesting parallel with Chana and Penina, although they weren't sisters, but Penina would kind of rub it in Chana's face that she wasn't having any children. So Rachel was being a little bit arrogant about the fact that she was going to marry Tzadik. So Kevan Shenisu Shtehan LeYaakov. So when both of them were married to Yaakov, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, O Tashad Avocha Mitana V'Zana Maaseh Esam Palel L'Fanai. So Leah, who was crying, so yeah, she had a little bit of a tougher situation, but she took that as opportunity to express what was truly right, and she davened. But Din Shelo Tidrachak Minam Tohat Tzadik. So she shouldn't be distanced from Yaakov. So what was obviously naturally going to happen was that Yaakov would gravitate more to Rachel than Leah. But if Rachel was having more, so if Rachel had plenty of children, so Yaakov wouldn't have had much reason to be around Leah. But on the one hand, because Leah had a true desire just to, you know, live a proper life and to avoid the influence having to live with somebody who was a Rasha, the fact that she davened, that she was righteous, so she deserved to be around the Tzaddik as well. So therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave her children. And it doesn't say explicitly that Kadosh Baruch Hu is punishing Rachel for her arrogance, but it seems like that at least Hashem wanted to help out Leah before he helped out Rachel because of Leah's more dire situation. So l'chach ne'emar v'yar Hashem kisto aleah, so that even though Leah had a tough situation, so Kadosh Baruch Hu paid attention to her, right? Which is a beautiful message that sometimes the cards that were dealt in life are a little bit difficult, but Hashem is mekimim me'af ardal. It's actually also a feature of Chana's later tila, one at the beginning of the second chapter, that Kadosh Baruch Hu helps the underdog and raises the poor from their destitution and the like. So even if sometimes it looks like we're dealt bad cards, and it could be that, you know, that's the way Hashem wanted it. And at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also in a certain sense there and available to help those who need his help. So that is the first midrash that tells us a little bit about sort of the inner world of Leah and her relationship with Yaakov and the way she avoided Esau. It becomes interesting. We have two midrashim that focus on Rachel, but Rachel actually helped Leah in a certain sense. And as much as Rachel was excited to marry Yaakov, so I realized that at some point she needs to help out Leah at the beginning of the marriage. So Vizkoril came in Rachel. So Hashem also remembers Rachel. Right? First we see that Hashem saw that Leah was hated. He helps her. Later on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers, pays attention in particular to Rachel, and he helps her out also. So Amadein Rabbeinu, your master teaches, Haroa Adam Na Ketzat Hu Mevarech. Person sees somebody who is handsome. What bracha should they make? And the Torah says explicitly that Leah was Yifat Torah Yifat Mare, that Rachel was beautiful. Blessed is he who made this possible in his world. There's nobody more beautiful than Rachel. Because of her beauty that Yaakov wanted to marry her. And he would send Rachel gifts in order to express his desire to marry her. And Lavan would give them to Leah. Yaakov didn't realize this. So this is even before the mayhem of the wedding. But Lavan gives the gifts to Leah, and Rachel would stay silent. Rachel didn't say anything. She didn't say anything to Yaakov. Why didn't she say anything to Yaakov. So we'll see. We'll see in a second. We'll see something. We'll see this in a second. But Yaakov is very attracted to Rachel, and right, and you know, as it play out. So obviously, as we said, that Yaakov had less of a preference for Leah. Kadosh Baruch Hu took care of her, but he really wants to marry Rachel. So I remember Shimon ben Gamliel. There's a Mishnah Pirkei Avot that says, "Kol yamai gadalti bein chachamim v'lo matzati leguf tov el shtika." So Shimon ben Gamliel says, "I was raised among the sages, and I discovered that there's nothing more beneficial for a person than silence." So there's many different interpretations about what exactly is good about the silence and why it benefits a person, why it benefits their goof. But simple level, Rav Avadya ben Bartzenura, one of the main commentators on the Mishnah, says that the reason why the context in which shtika is especially good is that if somebody is insulted, so the fact that they don't reply or they don't retaliate, that's when it's beneficial. So Rachel tafsa b'shtika. Rachel forced herself to be silent. Amdaz our abishtika. And our offspring also continued the tradition of silence. So even though she saw that her gifts were being given to Leah, she remained silent. She didn't say anything. So why did she stay silent? So presumably it's because she didn't want to embarrass Leah. She didn't want to embarrass Leah, right? We learn in Parshat Vayeshev in a couple of weeks. Tamar tries to avoid embarrassing Yehuda when she confronts him about, you know, Yehuda says, that Tamar should be burned because she was pregnant out of wedlock. So she doesn't say to him, "Sorry, it was you who impregnated me." She gives subtle signs and allows Yehuda the opportunity to fess up. But the Midrash here is saying that that we see this with Rachel also, that if Rachel were to reveal that Lavan was tricking, so Leah would become extremely embarrassed. But even if before we mentioned that Leah, that Rachel was maybe a little bit arrogant about the fact that she was going to get to marry Yaakov, at the end of the day, she didn't want to embarrass Leah, and she remained silent. And this becomes something of her descendants also, Binyamin and Shaul, who is also from Binyamin, and the like, and Esther. I don't want to get too much into that, but this is a this is very powerful. And then it says, on the other hand, Leah tafsa behodaya. Leah was somebody who spoke words of praise. Right? Tafsa, not just that she spoke words of praise, but something that that she really grasped, it's something that she specialized in. Amda zara behodaya chara. And her descendants also were people of praise. So she said, "Hapam odas Hashem," that when Yehuda was born, that this time I'm going to praise Hashem. And the Baruch of Yehuda is Yehuda ta yoducha achecha. Their brothers will praise you. And David wrote, "Hodu Hashem ki tov." And Daniel would, it says, "Mitzale umode," that Daniel davened and he praised Hashem. And so Rabbi Yehuda says, "Dora shtika should be schud shtika tal sharacha zachta v'imida shnei shvatim v'Yisrael Ephraim v'Nashi yater ha-shvatim." That Rachel's silence married her, that not only would she get Yosef and Binyamin, but she got three for the price of two. I mean, she had Binyamin, her children are Binyamin and Yosef, but she got Ephraim and Nasha and Binyamin as prizes. So we go back to the shtika, right? Which the fact that this is sandwiches is telling that that of course silence is appropriate, but at the same time one should not be so righteous about being silent that they withhold praise when it's appropriate, both of Hashem and also Hakar Satov to other people. It's important to give Hakar Satov to other people who help us. There's something we said, the Rambam discusses different types of speech, and some which are neutral, some which are permissible, some which are beneficial, and those which are negative and corrosive, right? So shtika might be, some might say that shtika is good. Even neutral speech, it's better not to say. It doesn't have any particular benefit, better not to say it. When it comes to hakaras hatov, so it's permitted and obligatory. So one should say it. So, and then Midrash goes into explaining lama shatka, why was Rachel silent? Amar Shimon bar Yochai, Amar im mishalachad aniva umodad liyakov shabba noten lachoti mashi umishalachli, tell oto. So Rachel says that if I form Yaakov, then my father has given the gifts for me for Leah, so he's just not going to end up marrying her. And then my father won't allow me to marry him. And then I will not be separated from forever from this righteous person. It says Yaakov went after Rachel because she was pretty, although of course there were other there were other positive qualities of Rachel also, but Rachel's motivation was because he was a tzaddik. So here it's a little bit, I mentioned before that she didn't want to embarrass Leah, which I believe is true. There's also something to be said for the fact that Yaakov would get married to neither of them, which on the one hand, okay, so maybe that's sad for Rachel, but that's also important for the future of the Jewish people, that Yaakov needed to marry somebody from within a family that shared his values. So if he marries neither of them, then that's bad for the future of the Jewish people. So it's not that she saved herself, but she really saved the entire Jewish people. So Amar La Kodesh Baruch Hu Achatak. So because of your silence, because of your silence, I'm going to remember you. Shenemar Yisrael Kim and Rachel. So when Rachel is barren, she's not able to have children. So what prompts Kodesh Baruch Hu to sort of end her streak of infertility is the fact that at the end of the day, when Lavan prevented Yaakov, when Yaakov stole the gifts that were meant for her, and when he prevented her from marrying Yaakov, which obviously is something that was very hard for her, she remained silent. And sometimes there's a time not to be silent, but oftentimes, people think that they have to make a lot of noise if they're not happy with something, so they have to make a lot of noise about it. Sometimes the quieter we are, you deal with things a little bit behind the scenes, or you wait for the opportune moment to turn a difficult situation into a more optimal situation, so things can be dealt with, right? If she made a whole protest out of this, then she would have gotten nothing. But because of her ability to be patient, to hold back a little bit, so she gained tremendously that way. That value of shtika is something that she's repaid for in the end, and the fact that she didn't embarrass her also, right? So sometimes, even something is rightfully, ours. So not saying anything necessarily in the moment is important. Also, I think, in a lot of moments where somebody might embarrass somebody else or shame somebody else, so it could be that the other person is particularly wrong. But what's interesting is that these different situations described in the Midrashim, right? It's not that somebody was, embarrassed wrongfully, but even if somebody's embarrassed sort of rightfully, so to speak, it's also not a good thing. That's also, I think, something that's important to remember, something that I was thinking a lot about as I said this, is that it's not, at a certain point, it's not about whether a person deserves to be embarrassed or not. But sometimes shtika is the right thing, or to do things privately, quietly, is more appropriate. Another midrash that speaks of Rachel, so the pasuk that we say in the parak after Ashrei, where it says, "Oseh mishpat la'ashukim," that Hashem executes justice for the oppressed. So Amar Rabbi Pinchas HaKohen Bar Chama, "Melamed she'yu b'Mitzrayim mishivim umot." So there are actually 70 different nations in Mitzrayim, but only the Jewish people were oppressed. Only Bnei Israel were oppressed. Right? Just something that maybe is not so surprising to us, but it's something that the Midrash brings up and is sensitive to. So who executed justice for them? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us. Hashem executed justice for the oppressed. So that's how Rabbi Pinchas HaKohen Bar Chama understands this pasuk, that when we were unjustly and you know we were singled out, so Kadosh Baruch Hu is there for us again. Right? Again, you know, sometimes in situations you know where it seems like we're an underdog. So you know that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu's role is to save the underdog. So Davar Acher, also Mishpat LaShukim Zeh Yosef Et Sadik Shashak Ashakatu Adonai Tova Amra. So this perhaps alludes to Yosef, right? Because she would, Potiphar's wife would come to Yosef and say, "Imena at Shomeli ani posek belad inshallah." So if you, when you know, she said, "I will end your pay if you don't listen to me." Amar la noten lechal lebravim yachilenu. So Kadosh Baruch Hu will feed me. So I don't need you. So Amar la ani machnis ka bekvalim. I will make sure that you're put in jail. So Amar la Hashem atir asirim. So Yosef says, Hashem frees those who are in bondage. Amar lo, inecha yafur ani me'avartan. So that I will blind your beautiful eyes. Yosef was, like his mother, was very good looking. So she says, I'm going to blind you. Your beautiful eyes will be removed, I guess, to say the least. And he says, no problem, Hashem pokei achivrim. Hashem will give me sight. Amar lo, ani magla otach. I'm going to put you in exile. I'm going to banish you. Amar la Hashem shomer kirim. Hashem preserves the strangers, protects the strangers. So, Os mishpat lashukim perhaps provide is alluding to Rachel's son. This is davar acher. Os mishpat lashukim zo Rachel shahaita ashuka. Rachel herself was oppressed. So shiva avia bapirion vichnas leah vikibat hapanasim otzia biado Rachel. So it's time for the wedding, and Rachel is supposed to get married, and Lavan makes the place dark, and brings in Leah and leads Rachel out by the hand. Umi, yesh oshet gadol mizeh. Is there any greater oppression than this? So even though it seems like in the Midrashim point out that there was a good reason for Leah to be married to Yaakov, it doesn't minimize the fact that for Rachel, that this is that this was wrong and goes as far as to call it oppressive. Umiyasadina, who protected her, who brought justice for her? No ten lechal marvim. Shaitam re'eva mibanim. She was hungry. She was desperate for children, but Hashem protected her. Hashem atira asirim shnei marvim. Yisporel kim Rachel. Hashem remembered Rachel. Yisporel kim Rachel. Lama nitakru ha'imahot. Why were the matriarchs barren? Rabbi Huna b'shem Rabbi Chia bar Abba amar k'desha yetzu ashanim b'loshim. So in order that they might spend many years of their lives free of burdens and responsibilities. Okay, so would it necessarily say that to a couple who's having difficulty having children? But drash, you know, sort of, you know, in as much as having children is a mitzvah in the Torah, so Midrash recognizes that it's quite a difficult, time-consuming task. But I think, you know, what's powerful here, I guess, is the balance between the fact that on the one hand, perhaps Leah deserved to be married to Yaakov, and there was good reason, and it saved her from Avodah Zarah, and maybe Rachel did the right thing and letting it happen, but it doesn't change the fact that it brings Rachel a lot of pain. And Hashem is there for her also. Just as Hashem was there for Leah, Hashem is there for Rachel. The two are not mutually exclusive. I'm just going to end. I'm going to skip the next few Midrashim were good, but I'm going to skip them. Those two were connected. I just want to talk about part of the last Midrash on the Parsha, where Hashem says to Lavan, Yishamar lecha pentid aberim Yaakov mitov adra. Be very careful about speaking to Yaakov, whether for good or for bad. That the merit acquired from labor is more powerful than and stands in a place that even zchut avot can't stand. So just to put give some perspective, in our tefillah we put a lot of stock in zchut avot, right? We say v'zocher chaz de'avos, and even if not for our merit, do things in the merit of our forefathers. And Midrash is saying that the merit of malacha, of doing labor, of doing work, is more powerful than zchut avot. Shemar le, okay Avraham, that the Yaakov says, accept the God of my father, God of Abraham, and the fear of Yitzchak has been on my side. That on one hand, Yaakov is cognizant of the schud of his avot. But that would have only protected his money. But it's followed by Hashem has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and gave my judgment yesterday. She's here, me'ara lo b'zchud yigia kapav, which indicates that Hashem weren't love enough to harm Yaakov because of the work that he performed. And the Midrash says, this teaches us, Yimed, shalo yamar anam, ochav eshtav erbetov, elot yechatz b'mina shamayim yirachameni, yirachamu. That person should not say that I'm going to eat and drink and everything will be fine, but I'm not going to work because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of me. L'chach nemar ma'asa yadav b'rachta. You have blessed the work of hands. So if Adam Lamo Velaso Bishte Adam, a person needs to work with their two hands, Hashem sends his blessing. I think, trying to think when I spoke about this recently, I think it was Parshat Chayisar. When we talk about Shkacha Prati and Hashem's ability to intervene in our lives. So it's not necessarily correct to say that whatever I do, and this is, you know, again, this is the same thing with the concept of bitachon. All this is connected, that it's not necessarily theologically correct to say that whatever, you know, I'm not in the driver's seat, whatever happens, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu will be involved and even will help me. So that's not necessarily true, that we have to put in our own efforts. When you've not used one hand, right, but both of your hands, right, you work really hard. So that's when Kadosh Baruch Hu perhaps sends his blessing to help us. Person can't help, one doesn't help themselves. I think I told the story a couple of weeks ago that a family friend of ours was going to a wedding, or I guess it was an engagement party for a family friend of his, and he said to this couple that's getting married was considerably more to the right than he was, so he said to this groom, what are you going to do for a living? The groom says, if I need parnasa, then maybe I'll check some shots. So what do you mean if you need parnasa? Every person needs to have a parnasa. Every person needs to work hard. And the Mishnah and Navo talk about the virtue of malacha, not just as a means of making money, although of course that's good, but it's also good for a person's self-worth and the being occupied, being busy is something, obviously not to backbreaking extent, but being busy is important. But with everything in life, while we should have a certain, obviously we need to have some bitachon, we have to realize that not everything's in our control, but the notion that the notion of entitlement, of privilege, is not something to rely on, right? The notion that I'll just inherit my way into being successful, right? Every person has, you know, can't just because your parents were successful in business, you can't assume that you will be as well. Just because things worked out a certain way for parents or grandparents alike doesn't mean that it's going to happen for you, that one deserves it. So everyone doing their own ishtadlut is also important. Last thing I just want to bring from this midrash, and we'll end. It says, V'yichar le'yakov v'yarev b'lavan. Yaakov was angry and he strove. He had a altercation with Lavan. What was my trespass? What was my sin? He's really mad at Lavan the way he's been treating him. So Amro kapdanu tam shal avot v'lo piusan shal banim. There's a little bit, actually, sort of a phrase missing here, or some additions to the midrash. It inserts a phrase. So meaning the fury of the patriarchs is preferable. Noach, it says Noach kas avot mi piusan banim, that the fury, the indignation of the patriarchs is preferable to the gentleness of their descendants. Which raises just a very fascinating conversation. Because sometimes we say, even we brought up earlier, that sometimes when When one is angry, it's better to be silent, not to return. Better not to return the insults and the like. But at the same time, sometimes people want to be easygoing and let things go. They don't want to get involved in an argument, whatever. And here it's saying that sometimes that the indignation is better than the gentleness. It probably depends on what the situation is. But something to keep in mind is sort of that balance, that sometimes there is a time for being silent, for letting things go and the like, but sometimes there is it is appropriate to protest, to say that something is wrong when there's great injustice. We shouldn't let it go. In this case, it's Yaakov's own sort of injustice, but one thing I think that's certainly clear is that when it comes to the injustice of others, that we shouldn't take the prerogative to be silent when it's at somebody else's expense and not our own. But even you know, when it is a little bit at our own expense, so sometimes people, you know, need to hear what is right and what is wrong. And you know, just I can think of a couple of personal examples that I don't want to go into right now, but sometimes being you know, firm and clear is extremely important. Okay, so we'll end here. Thanks for joining, and I hope this will illuminate our Kriyat HaTorah for this week. And wishing everybody a Tardy Wednesday, so I can wish you a Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Good night. Thank you.
Good night. Okay.
Thank you.
Have a good day tomorrow.
Bye. Thank you. Good night. Thank you. Thank you.